Good morning. It's awesome to be back, and I'm not even kidding. It's really nice to be back. And first and foremost, I'd like to thank you all for allowing Judy and I to spend some quality time together, and it was amazing. And it's getting kind of loud. But anyways, and then also I'd like to thank Brother Heath Anderson and Brother Arvo Unama for taking over the pulpit for me. That was a great blessing to know that I have two Christian brothers that can stand firm in the Word of God. And so I thank you both for your services, and we thank the Lord. And then also for the All Saints dinner, if any of you don't know where the Denali is, it's in Lake Linden area heading towards Camp Lutke, right on that main drag there. So if you need instructions, please let us know, because we'd like to see many of you there. With that being said, I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this Reformation Sunday, I felt it quite fitting to take it from Romans. And it was interesting because I had picked this text probably about a month ago before I left town. But anyways, Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 19 through 28. And I know being an epistle, I usually say not to stand, but today being Reformation, I'm going to ask that we would stand in honor of the Word of God and the revelation that God gave even Luther through this. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, reading through verse 28, continuing in Jesus' name. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned, and all come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that by your word that you would teach us and that you would instruct us. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would encourage us and strengthen us in and through this word. Sanctify us in the truth, for we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that comes to mind when we deal with churches and we deal with groups in reality of religious circles, the question that we can ask often is, who are we? And if I was to turn around and to ask you who you are, what would your answer be? We might turn around and say, well, you know, I'm so-and-so, and I belong to this church, therefore I am an Apostolic Lutheran. Or I am a Zion individual. When I turn around and ask, what church do you belong to? You might turn around and say, well, I belong to Zion Church. Or you might even turn around and say, and I hate to hear these words, I belong to Jesse Aho's church. That's a sad thing. Don't ever say that one. We turn around and we identify by many different ways. We can turn and ask the question, well, who are you? Well, I'm so-and-so's boy. I'm so-and-so's daughter. But the fact of it is, who are we? We are Christians. We are Christians, even as we see that they are first called in Antioch. Believers in Jesus Christ. And this, in reality, should be the one thing that separates us from all other titles. Who we are. We are those that are founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are those that lay claim to the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. We are of all people most blessed. That is the encouragement that I want to bring to you today. I want to bring to you the encouragement of who we are and the greatness that has been given to us. And I want to encourage you that when you leave here today, just because there's no pastor standing in front of you and bellowing out all this stuff, it still is true. When you walk out these doors, you are still the child of God. When you walk out these doors, the blood of Jesus Christ still sanctifies you. And when we encounter different people in this world that lay claim to the name of Jesus, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is speaking very, very strongly here. He speaks first and foremost to the church that is found in Rome. He's starting to do what I would say, level the playing field. He's starting to pull away the titles. He's starting to pull away the whose boy you are or what group you belong to. He comes in chapter 1 with a great introduction. And then he brings in fast in chapter 2, even in the end of chapter 1, of basically being righteous through faith. He explains oftentimes how we have a tendency as human beings to hold ourselves up on a higher pedestal, looking down on other people. And he brings very clearly to our face that no, we are no different. We may polish up well. We may take a good sauna on Saturday night and come to church smelling like foo-foo oil. We might kind of do all kinds of things. But the reality of it is that we are no different than anybody else outside of Jesus Christ. Without His redemption, without His hope, and without His atonement, we are all the same. Paul goes into great detail even to explain to us that oftentimes we will judge a brother or a sister in a different action. And he says, but don't you do the same? He brings out very strongly in chapter 1, chapter 2, even into chapter 3, on the understanding that we are sinners. We are sinners left to our own devices. And that can be quite depressing. But what I think is more depressing is if we don't realize that. If we fool ourselves into thinking by some great integrity we have, or by some great ability that we have, we've changed that. Because that's when we have a tendency to start looking down on other people and saying, what's wrong with you? Paul doesn't play that game. And so when he starts speaking about the aspect of this sinfulness, he says very straightforward, even to the Israelites, don't you know that you judge these Gentiles, you judge these individuals that do these certain things? He said, but you do the same. You do the same. And he comes very strongly to the point about the fact of we have lost, as human beings, we have lost this fear of God. He brings it out very strongly in the beginning of this chapter, where he actually says in verse 10, he says, don't you know it's written? He said, none is righteous. None is righteous. No, not one. No one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. They have all turned aside. They have all become worthless. And no one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongue they use to deceive. The venom and asp are at their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to tread blood. Their paths of ruin. They have paths of ruin and misery. And the way of peace, they don't even know. And then he comes in this last part, which he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. We've lost sight of what it is at times to have a fear for God. I think as human beings, we kind of lay claim to the fear on the side of, well, God's going to get you for that. But that's not the kind of fear he's talking about. He's talking about a reverence. Having a reverence or respect for God, not a fear of a punishing God. Psalms. In Psalm 34, David speaks these words. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from my fears. Those who look at him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. This is the type of fear that David is speaking about, a fear of encouragement. In other words, having this reverence and this knowledge and this awe-inspired of God, who when we turn to and when we secure ourselves, if we could say it this way, into, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we understand the provision and all that is given and the protection. This, in reality, is what he speaks about. And so it's not according to the old Mosaic law. It's not according to the working of men and the systems of men. It's not according to our ability to earn something. It is having this reverence for God who gives unto us all things, who has not even spared his only begotten Son in our behalf. To know this God. To know this God that in spite of what this world tells you, what media tells you, or anything else that this world can throw at us, to know this God who loves you so much that he has laid it all down for you on Golgotha's cross. Paul continues on, very straightforward, talking about the aspect of, if you think you can earn this, you are so mistaken. If you think it's by your great ability or your performance, you are so mistaken. So he turns around, even in our text, and he very boldly comes out and he says, know ye not. Or he says, don't you know? Whatever the law is speaking to you, he speaks very boldly to the ones that are under this law, that are actually pressured by it. He says, so that what? What is the purpose? Salvation is not found in the law. He says, in reality, this law, it speaks this. It puts this pressure on you so that every mouth may be stopped. Where do I stand? Where do I stand in this law? How can I stand up and say I am better at something than somebody else? And that's often what we have a tendency to do as human beings. We turn around and we gauge ourselves according to someone else. But what is it that we're gauging ourselves according to? I'll tell you what. You want an easy way to gauge yourself? Gauge yourself according to me. I guarantee you, you will succeed me at every turn. If you want to earn your righteousness by comparing yourself to someone who has fallen, just stand next to me. Now, it sounds like I'm bragging, but I'm not. Paul loves to lay claim that he is the chief of sinners, and if he didn't take that title already, I would love to claim it. But the fact of it is, he says, don't you know that what the law speaks, it speaks to all those that are found under this law, it is a pressure on them, that every mouth should be stopped, and that the whole world, that includes me, that includes you, that includes everybody out there, that the whole world may be accountable, held accountable to God. That is its purpose. It shows the error of our ways. He says, for by works of the law, or the working of this law, he says, no human being will be made right before God. That's what it speaks. says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Justified, being made right. No one will be made right by this. He says, because the reality of it is that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now we love to turn around and say, well then what's the issue here? And oftentimes we, in the generation that we live in, we say, well then there's got to be something wrong with the law. We get rid of the law. No, that's not the fault. The law is perfect. It is holy and just. The problem is me. See, and that's what it comes down to. The problem is me. And you can put your name in the place of mine. It is not that the law is bad or that it is wrong. It is that I am messed up. But see, this is the greatest thing of this. God knows this. He knew this, and yet He desired not to leave us in this state. So He says, basically, no one will be made right before God by this law because it's impossible. He says, because this law will do nothing but reveal our shortcomings, our failings. He says, but there's a change. And that's how He starts verse 21, but. They say there's no buts in life, right? Isn't that what they say? But there is. But God. God steps in. The need for a Savior. God steps into our lives. And He makes changes. And He gives something that we could never dream of. He says, but now. Change is about to happen here. He says, but now. The righteousness being made right of God is manifest or revealed. Separate from the law. He says, do you not realize this? He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets did bear witness of this. Do you know the whole Old Testament speaks of it? That's something that oftentimes a lot of hardcore preachers don't realize. Or if they realize it, they don't want to talk about it. That God has revealed His plan from the beginning of time, and that there would be this Savior that would enter into this world and would redeem the human race. This is the promise of God. He knew and foreknew what the human would do, and He already established from the foundation of the world a path of salvation for each and every one. This is a powerful, powerful testimony. He says, we know that the law couldn't do anything to fix us because we understood the law just showed us our shortcomings, our failings. He says, so why are you clinging to that? He says, but now this righteousness of God is being revealed apart from the law. Even to this point where the law and the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament and the old prophets of the Old Testament, they speak of God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for what? For all who believe. Objectively, God has poured His grace out into this world. Objectively, He has poured it out for the human race. Ha-Adam. And now He turns around bringing it to the other aspect, which we don't like to hear about, subjectively. Will we receive of the gift that has been given? Will we partake? Or are we still seeking to go back to that garden and to earn our own way? Are we seeking in reality to till the fertile fields of God and think that we can do something to gain merit, salvation, or bounty? We rely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to each and every one of us. And we receive this by faith through grace because it is what? A gift of God. I love how it says in another part of Romans, and I was at Eastside Church, and Travis Sepulis preached on this part of Scripture, not this one, but another part. And Travis brought out this aspect, so I can't take it for myself, but it was very interesting how he brought it. He said that the wages of sin is death. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life. For what we work for, the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't say the wages of good life is eternal life. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Grace. Unmerited favor. He says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He says, because there is no distinction. It's not whose boy you are. It's not what group you belong to. It's not any of these things. It is being found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is being washed in His blood. It's amazing. It's no longer by what group we're in or tradition or anything like that. And that's hard for us to take. Maybe we think, in fact, I'll be honest, I don't need to say we. I often think that I'm so open-minded. I think that I'm so willing. And yet God continually shows me my boundaries. And I say even my man-made boundaries or different things like that. But with God, there is no difference. Either you are in Christ or you are not. And that sounds too simple for us. It sounds way too simple for us. He says, now, he says, there is no distinction. He says, why does he say this? He says, because we have all sinned. Each and every one of us. We have fallen short of the glory of God. If God wanted to get us for that, He could have done it a long time ago. Sometimes we turn around and say, well, how long is God going to allow this to go on, and why doesn't He just take these people out? If God wanted to get us for that, we would have been gone 2,000 years ago, or longer, or earlier, however you say that. He says, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jews or Gentile alike, it doesn't matter. He says, but now, he doesn't stop there. If you look at that text, it just breaks there for a second. He says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. And are justified by His grace as a gift. Yesterday, my wife and I were very touched. We went to family night and these young little girls came up and handed us this gift. Very unexpected. So it was a very cute gift because we never expected to get a gift. And it was beautiful and it touched us very much. We went home that night and we opened it, and it was cute how they had thought of us, and they put personal notes in there, and I thanked them. It's beautiful. Thank you. How do you think they'd feel if I turned around, especially the parents that understand economics, and I pulled out my checkbook and I asked them, I want to write you a check for this. How much do I owe you? How many times do we stand before the throne of God and say, but no, I'll take care of this bill? Or how many times do we turn around and say, you know what, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your righteousness and thank you for your grace and mercy. But that guy, he's got to pay. That guy's got to pay. Lord, get a little bit out of him, a little ounce of flesh or something. Get something out of that one. It's despicable. And oftentimes in our humanness, that's what we have a tendency to do. But thanks be to God that He overlooks it. In times of our ignorance, He winks at and He calls all men everywhere to repent and to believe His gospel message. He says, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the buying back. It says redemption here. But through the buying back that is found in Christ Jesus. He says, whom God put forth as a satisfaction. We say propitiation here. God put forth as a propitiation by His blood, that's where the redemption comes in, the buying back, through His blood, to be received by what? Faith. Faith. Is there something you can add to this? When I read this, I hear, Jesse, it says that you were redeemed by Christ's blood. It doesn't say, yeah, Jesse, your blood was mingled in with it. This isn't a self-improvement program where there's sweat equity involved. Jesse, you did just enough that God saw your hard work, so therefore He took you on. No. He says you were redeemed through the blood of Christ. He says, and this is received by faith. He says, and that was shown, that showed forth in reality God's righteousness, because He was patient, divine forbearance. He had this patience and self-control. And He passed over former sins. It doesn't mean that God was ignoring sin. He waited patiently for the redemption to come of Christ Jesus. Even through the children of Israel, through all of time, He waited patiently for the buying back of each and every one, for the coming of Christ Jesus. And God still consistently waits patiently for each and every one of us to come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, for that buying back. And He calls for us also to have this same patience with our families, with our friends, and the world around, that we would have this patience, that they would come to the revelation and the understanding of the gift of God found solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are called forth as the saints of God to enter into a world full of darkness and to bring this message of hope, that we may enter out there and preach the forgiveness of sins in His name. It's not by the name of a church or any individual. It's not by Luther, Rastama, or any pope. It is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God is patient. Are we? Are we patient? We get so stinking excited and all hot and bothered over reformation for Luther. Well, praise God for that. But will we be patient for another individual's reformation, or they will be changed? Will we be patient for the reformation of our children? God did this. He was patient. He waited to show His righteousness to this present time, to each and every one of us. He said, so that He might be just, that He is perfect, He is right, and He will be the justifier, the one to make right of each and every one that has faith in Jesus Christ. Then what becomes of our boasting? What bragging rights do we have? It's excluded. We have nothing to brag about in ourselves. By what kind of law? In other words, not law as demand here, but working is what it speaks about. By what kind of law? The law of works? The working of works? Doing great things? No. By the working of faith. The law of faith. We have been redeemed by the working of faith in our life. And He comes to the final conclusion. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise be to God, because He has given it to us as gift. And now that we have received this great gift, may we enter with patience into this world and stop listening to the rhetoric of governments and all kinds of people and their nonsense, and carry forth this gospel banner that others may hear and may know. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are made cleaner than the whitest snow you've ever seen. And we live victoriously in a fallen world. May we show that love and compassion that others may receive the same. May God be glorified this Reformation Day. In Christ's name.